yeah, live long and prosper.
The Spock, Spock thing? Isn't that Spock?
Live long and prosper. I'm gonna. Yeah. I feel weird being behind the thing and doing it. I'm spinning the wrong thing. Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Recovery Sunday. Oh, it's kind of nice to have a more relaxed service after all the prep that goes into Easter Sunday, and it's so much fun, and we love it, but it's also nice to just take a deep breath and enjoy the beauty of a normal Sunday morning. So with that, Psalms chapter 40, we'll start at verse 1. I really was struck by this one. There's a verse in here that says, "You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings." And this was written by David back when those were required. And so it's considered prophetic because, and actually it's even quoted in Hebrews. I was able to find it, where Jesus takes the authority for this part. He is the reason that there are no burnt offerings or sin offerings required, because the plan all along was for Jesus to be that sacrifice, for him to take the sacrifices required for our sin and to be that. Okay, so chapter 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings." Then I said, "Look, I have come, as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, 'Aha, we've got him now.' But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.' As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay." Go ahead and pray. All right, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you That before the world was made, you had a plan and you were putting it into motion, Father God. And we thank you that we get to be a part of that plan. We get to be a part of that picture of you, of your family, Father God, of those that you have chosen and selected to be your followers, to be your people. And we just pray that as we gather here this morning, we would reflect on the things you've done in our lives, the way you are always working and just helping us to fulfill your great commission and spread that love to those around us. And we just thank you. We give you all the glory and honor, and we give this time to you. Amen. Oh,
Just what? I will lift my voice We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we get to dwell in your presence. We thank you that we get to be near to you, Lord, and that you draw near to us as well. We thank you that you are always reaching out to meet us where we are, to meet us in our need, to meet us in our place of lacking, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't give up. And that you're never failing, and that you are a good Father, and you love us so much. And we give this time to you. We give our thoughts and all of the distractions, we give them to you, Lord. We lay them at your feet. We pray that you would just speak to us through Hardy, and that we would be able to take these words, take this time, and just refresh ourselves, but also pour into those around us, Lord. And we just thank you. We thank you for who you are and for what you do for us, Lord. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. So this morning, we're going to have a little slideshow. Sorry, it's going to be, there's no music. I'm sorry. We got back from camping last night, and I just totally forgot to put it together. So, but it is going to be of what we did last week. And these are the pictures that people have sent us of the kids hunting for the eggs. And so we get to just see it. And it shouldn't take more than just a few minutes. But go ahead and play it, Kimber. to hit all 30 homes took us, what, an hour and a half? Took the girls 2 hours. Took the guys an hour and a half. And we had four more houses, but it wasn't a competition. Well, I just don't want you to feel bad. No, but it was a lot of fun, and just to see how it blessed the families, it was pretty awesome. This morning, we do want to pray for Natalie, or Soraya. Mike and April, they had to take her to the hospital. She's having sharp chest pains. She's, what, eight? Nine? Eight? Nine, somewhere around there. And so just a few months ago, she had strep throat. And then I think that changed into something else. And now she's having chest pains this morning. So they went to the hospital. So please keep them in prayer. We are going to pray for them now as we bring the kids forward. Is there any other announcements that you can think of? No? We will have more announcements coming soon, though. Might not be the announcements that you like, such as having to clean and doing dump days and stuff like that. But oh, Mother's Day is coming up. Father's Day right behind that. Mother's Day, Allison is planning something out for the Mother's Day. As soon as we have more information, I will let you know. Father's Day, what's more fatherly than to do a barbecue, right? So that's my suggestion. I'm just throwing that out there. but yeah, we have some exciting stuff. Huh? So yes, if I can have the kiddos come forward. I realize it's just Johnny and my kids. But it's all good. Because we're two or more gathered in his name, right? And I believe that we are gathered in his name there this morning. Johnny, come up here, buddy. Oh, you're safe. All right. God, we just praise you for this morning. We thank you for this awesome time, this awesome worship that we got to just praise you with, Lord, and just bring us into the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just ask that you would anoint these kids as they go over and as they get to learn more about you. We just ask that you would be with Natalie this morning, be with Mike and April and Nehemiah and the baby, Lord, that as they're going through this time of just worry and everything, Lord, that you would just touch them, that you'd touch Soraya and Natalie, Lord, or Natalie, Lord, and we just ask that you would be with them, be with the doctors, be with the hospital, Lord. We just thank you for the blessings that you've given us with how you bless us with medicine and medical advancements, Lord. We just ask that you'd go before us and work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the rest of you that are in here, if you want to take a few minutes and maybe greet somebody you may have missed on the way in, or grab some, I think, hot apple cider, coffee, tea, use the restroom, do it now.
I started it late. I switched running it through, you know.
All right. Well, let's get started. Like I said, we're in the book of Amos. This is the next one in the chronological order. We're not going in the canonical, I don't even know if that's the right way of saying it, canonical form. We're going through the chronological form. So we started off with Obadiah, and then we went to Joel, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, now Amos. We will get through all 12 books. The book of Amos is 9 chapters long. So I'm expecting, maybe in a year, 13 months? Especially at the rate that I'm going, because today we are in Amos 1:1. That's it. I'm hitting on a bunch of verses I know. But what it is this is going to be the introduction of who Amos is, because Amos is different than all the other prophets. The only time Amos is ever mentioned is in the book of Amos. He is a prophet, but we don't see him in all of the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles when they're mentioning all the other prophets that came through Israel and Judah. He's not mentioned in all those. And I think it has to do with his upbringing and of who he was. And so today's title is, Will You Accept This Call? And I think everybody in here remembers collect calls, right? Because we used to use the collect calls as a way of getting a message to our mom, because we didn't have cell phones. And obviously pagers, you can only receive something on, you can't send it. And so we'd use a collect call to call and say, come pick me up, and then hang up. And then they wouldn't get charged. Or we would do something quick and easy, so they wouldn't get charged whatever the fee was. I don't even remember what the fee of collect calls was, a dollar or whatever it was. Yeah. Yeah, if it's long distance or short distance. Yeah. No, and that totally makes sense. But, whenever you'd say it, then they would say, do you accept this call? The only time I've ever accepted a collect call was from my brother when he was getting out of jail. And then I was a total jerk to him on that message. But that's another message for another time. Or you can ask him, and I'm sure he'll tell you. It's not Ryan. Don't ask Ryan. Ryan wasn't in jail. I don't think Ryan's ever been to jail. Not that I know of, at least. And not that he's told me. Oh, yes. He goes to the jail all the time because of where he works. But, so, do you accept this call? Because Amos, he was, as we see right here in the very first verse, it says, this message was given to Amos, a shepherd, or in other versions that actually the correct translation would be sheep raiser, because he made it separate from an actual shepherd. Okay, he was a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message and visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, was the king of Israel. So, unlike all the other prophets that we've gone through so far, they actually give us a time frame of when all this happened. And those two kings, the only time that they ever overlapped was a 13-year period between 837 and 867 and 853. And remember, BC counts down, AD counts up. So that was the only time. So they had to figure, okay, well, now we have a 13-year period. We get this thing of saying 2 years before an earthquake. Well, nobody can figure out what earthquake they're talking about. So that actually doesn't help us at all. But most scholars or most theologians, they put his preaching time between 860 and 850 BC. And so with it, we see who he was. Like I said, the word shepherd there, the actual direct translation is actually sheep razor. And I think the reason why that he put that there is to differentiate himself from the spiritual sense of a shepherd. Because that, by this point, that term was already being used for different preachers, for different prophets, for different priests in the area. So he differentiates himself, putting himself at basically the layman's level, showing that he had no theology background, he had no prophet training, he had nothing to make himself exalted, which would also go into the reason why 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles don't mention Amos in any of their teachings. Now, one thing that we do have to make note of is that his name is Amos, not Amos with a Z, it's with an S. He is not the father of, I believe it's Elijah. I have my notes here somewhere. I'm all over the place right now in it. But he's not having to deal with all the other prophets. And it's Isaiah, not Elijah. Sorry, I didn't remember. But he was a sheep raiser. And as we actually see in Amos chapter 7, it goes on to say that he was a sheep raiser and a sycamore fig picker. Showing that basically he was a man of the land. He had nothing going for him. In fact, in that account, that as you see in Amos chapter 7, one of the men was telling him, why don't you go back to Judah and prophesy down there and make your living down there? And Amos goes, look, I'm not a prophet. He never considered himself to be a prophet, like as far as one of the big prophets. He's all, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I was never trained as a prophet. In fact, I am a sheep raiser and a sycamore fig picker. He didn't do this. And then he goes on and he says, the Lord called me and I went. And so Amos is not one that was of high prestige. He was from this little town about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Most of his preaching was probably done in Bethel, which was nearby his town that he grew up in. But what puts him different than all the other prophets is that whenever all the other prophets, when you see their ministry was always brought back with a form of restoration. When you go and you look at Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, look at all the major prophets and most of the minor prophets, is that they all have this like doom and gloom type thing followed up by, well, this is how you can prevent it from happening. Well, Amos doesn't do that except for in the very last chapter of his book when he finally brings that about. But he's talking to the northern kingdom of Israel and the surrounding area of Israel, the Syrians and the people from Syria and all that. And so this is a man that, if we want somebody that we can actually look up to, if we want somebody that we can take and see how God really does use just normal people, that's what the book of Amos is about. And I forgot to put it on there, Ryan. I'm sorry. You can look it up. It's on insight.org for Amos. There's a picture of, it's a timeline of how, why can I not remember his name right now? Chuck Swindoll puts the book into five different sections. And so the introduction is in Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going one less chapter or one less verse than that for our introduction. And then verses 3 through chapter 2:16 is the oracles against the nations. There's Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel. I think Ryan's trying to look for it. Just look up Amos summary on Google, and it should be the very first one, because Chuck Swindoll always comes up. I love it. And then he goes into sermons against the nation Israel, and then visions of judgment. And then finally, in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, wow, that got really dark, is the promises of hope. I don't know why it should be white, but all right. Hopefully you guys can see that. If not, you can go to insight.org and look up Amos. But it's interesting there is how it's broken up between those five sections, and obviously we're going to be going over, it's going to be a lot more than just five messages. But how it is it's just a message that is to the northern kingdom of Israel because of how they treated people. They weren't, there you go. He had to just bring it up that way. It has to do with how they treated foreigners, how they treated the people around them. Because one thing that we have to understand is that during this time, that they're going through a season of prosperity. Because if what you remember from last week or the last book that we just went through, Jonah, which actually happens right before the book of Amos, what happened with the Assyrians? Come on, we just finished up the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago. The Assyrians, what did they do? They repented and they turned to the Lord and they said they were going to serve the Lord. Well, during this same time, Syria was actually attacking the northern tribe of Israel. And then what happened was the Assyrians attacked Syria, and so it gave the Israelites a moment of reprieve to where they can build back and they can become stronger. And what was happening during this time is that they were actually having a season of economical boom. And if you know anything about the Israelites, the northern kingdom of Israel, is that none of their kings ever followed after the Lord. The southern tribes, or the southern kingdom of Judah, they went in and out of following the Lord and not following the Lord. The judges came, all the judges, the book of Judges, if you actually look at it, it was all for the southern kingdom of Judah. And so whenever they go away, the judges would come up and bring them back to the Lord. They would go away, judges would come back, bring them back to the Lord. But the northern kingdom didn't follow after the Lord. They had good kings and they had worse kings. Or they had bad kings and they had worse kings. Judah had bad kings and they had good kings. And so during this time, it was during the reign of Jeroboam the second, and it was this time of economical boom. And what happened was because of that, they didn't see any need to worship God. In fact, they turned to idolatry even more, and because of their success, they didn't want to allow any foreigners in, because then the foreigners would just take away the success. Now, you might be thinking, well, that sounds very similar to what's going on today, right? Because you have the groups that are saying, well, we need to allow everybody into the United States. And then you have the groups that are saying, no, we need to vet the people that come into the United States. What was happening here was something that was actually quite a bit different than what we see in the United States. The group that is in the United States that now is saying, no, we need to vet them, isn't saying that we shouldn't allow foreigners to come in. Isn't saying that, no, we can't allow the United States to help out other countries. There are people that say that. But they're just saying that we need to have it controlled, not just be open borders. Whereas what was happening here in the northern kingdom of Israel is that they were saying no foreigners at all. And in fact, the foreigners that were coming in at this time were treated less than anybody else. They were treated like dogs. They were treated like the cattle. They were treated, and most of the time, they were kicked out. They weren't given or allowed to trade within the country. They weren't allowed to buy within the country. They were treated less than human. And so imagine somebody coming from the southern kingdom of Judah, going into Bethel in the northern kingdom of Israel, and telling them that this destruction was coming because of how they're treating people, because how they're treating the foreigners, how they're treating the homeless, how they're treating the widows, how they're treating the sick and the helpless. Imagine how that was received on their behalf. And so as we can see here is that we are very much, or believers are very much like the Amoses. The word Amos means burden or burden bearer. And we are given a burden, and we are called to be basically a foreigner in this land. Wherever we go, we have to understand that we're not going to be accepted. Especially nowadays, if we look at how this world is turning more and more away from God, that the burden that we have of the message that we have to give out, that gospel, how important it is, we have to know that it's not going to be accepted. It's not going to be received in well-natured gesture. In fact, it's going to be rejected. And so why is it that Amos is so important for us? Well, much like how we as Christians, we look around the world and we see it going more and more toward, or away from God, and more towards Satan and his influence, that we as Christians, we need to be fed up with how this world is turning. And that's what was going on with Amos. Amos was fed up. While most of the prophets were giving this message of restoration and this message of God interceding on their behalf if they turned to him, his wasn't about that. His was about them and how they treated people. And it's Amos holding God's people accountable. Because even though the northern kingdom of Israel turned away from God, they were still considered to be God's people. And so he wanted to hold them accountable. And that's what we as Christians, we need to be doing, is that we need to be holding each other accountable, but we also have to be giving out that message that people are not going to want to hear. My job isn't necessarily to make the most amount of friends. My job is to give out the message that God has given me. My job is to teach the Word of God in its entirety, not bits and pieces, but it's in entirety, which means that there's going to be a lot of offensive subjects that are going to come up within the Bible, because the Bible is not a feel-good story. But the Bible is one that holds us accountable and holds God's people accountable, which means that it's going to put our feet to the fire. It's going to make us feel uncomfortable at times. It's going to make us look at things like Amos and make us realize that maybe we're not treating people the right way. And then he also is bringing about how people get so entranced by praying and teaching and preaching that they forget the service. He's not saying that praying and teaching and preaching are not essential parts of our spiritual life, because it is. But we can't just stay in that moment. We can't just stay in that mode. But instead, we have to be giving service to people. We have to be serving God. We have to be serving in the manner of giving people what they need and actually being there for people. Not just saying, oh, you know what? I'm praying for you. Or not just giving a message that has a certain message to it or a certain background to it. The reason why Ryan and I teach is to equip the saints to do God's work. We're not sitting still. And like how Paul puts it, that by this point, you guys should be teaching other people instead of being taught. Now, there's always a time for us to learn. There's always a time. There's more that we can grow and we can become more knowledgeable in the scriptures. There are people that dedicate their entire lives to the scriptures. There's people that have PhDs in certain books of the scriptures, of the Bible. But if you go and you talk to them, they will even tell you that there's more that you can learn from the Bible. Because what's so awesome about the Bible is that it's a living document. It's a living document in the sense that when we read it and we study it and we get more into it, we can get more and more out of it and how it applies to our lives. And it shows us that we cannot turn a blind eye to what is going on around us. And like I said, Amos, he was a nobody. He worked with his hands. He was not only a shepherd, but then he also had to pick figs from the sycamore trees. He had to then pit those figs. He had to get them ready to be sold. And so he was this bi and tri vocational man that was just doing anything and everything he could to just survive. And at the same time, God called him to then give a message. And what we can see that from that is that God doesn't necessarily go after the smartest, the brightest, the strongest, the most fashion-forward people. He doesn't go after the influencers. He doesn't necessarily go after all these things that we would hold as being in high esteem. But a lot of times when we look at the scripture, he goes after the lowly people. And he makes them great. Because all it takes is for them to accept the call. Now, if you remember back in Genesis when we were talking about Abraham, what did Abraham do? Why did Abraham move from his nice, cush life in the land of Canaan? Or in the land of Uz, or Ur. I can't remember which one it was. Ur. In the land of Ur. Ur. You are. So what caused him to leave there where he had everything he had to? He had servants, he had sheep, he had everything that he needed. What caused him to then go to an unknown land? God. God said go, and Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go. He took his wife, he took a few of his servants, and he took his nephew Lot. And they just left. They didn't know exactly where they're going. They knew a direction that they're going in. And they basically, God said, you know what? You will go until I tell you to not go anymore. And Abraham was like, okay. Now, what training did Abraham have? He knew everything he knew was in the land of Ur. He knew how to take care of the sheep there. He knew the pastures that were good. He knew where to dig for wells. He knew all these things where he was. And God is saying, you know what? No, I need you now to go to the unknown. And then you go forward, we see King David. King David was a man that was a shepherd that God called him to become the king of Israel. That even when Samuel came and he was going to anoint one of Jesse's sons, all of the other sons came for Samuel to choose from, except for David, who was out in the field still tending to his father's sheep. He wasn't, even in within his own family, wasn't deemed worthy enough to become, to be brought before the prophet Samuel. Because in human terms, he was the runt. He was the undesirable one. His older brothers, they were big and they were strong and they were handsome. And even as the story goes, as Samuel was walking up, he saw the oldest one and he said, "Surely this is the one that God has chosen." And God's all, "No, that's not the one I've chosen." And he goes down the line through all of the sons of Jesse. And God keeps telling him, "No, no, 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 no. Your plan is not my plan." It finally gets to where he's done with them. And then Samuel goes, "Do you have another son? One that's not here?" And Jesse goes, "Yeah, I have David. He's out there tending to the sheep. But you don't want him." No. And Samuel's all, "Bring him to me." And as soon as he saw David, God was like, "That's my king." But he wasn't even going to get that title for at least a decade beyond that point. He was a nobody sheep, a shepherd that was out in the field, but because of those skills that God gave him, as he talks about when he's going up against Goliath, he goes, "I've killed lions and I've killed bears, and I will kill this Philistine." Because he knew, David knew where his strength came from. He even calls the Philistine a heathen. He rebukes the Israel nation, the king and the entire army, saying, "Why are you letting him mock our king, our God? I will go out and I will slay this heathen, this Philistine." Then Saul tried to put on this armor on him. It was too big. It was clunky. He couldn't fight. And he said, "No." He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a spear. He didn't have an arrow. He had nothing except for a sling and 5 smooth stones. Because he knew that God was going to deliver him. David was flawed beyond belief. But his repentance is what made him a man after God's own heart. Is that while he was still sinning, while he was still committing all these horrendous acts, the fact that he slept with Bathsheba, and then because Uzziah, what's that his name? Uriah, thank you. I'm getting all these names now mixed up in my head. Uriah wouldn't sleep with Bathsheba. He sent him to the front lines and told the rest of the army to back away from him so that he would die. Because then his sin of sleeping with Bathsheba would be hidden. Because then he can make up the story that Uriah slept with Bathsheba that night. And she got pregnant from that. Does that sound like a guy that you would want to follow behind? Does that sound like a guy that God would be calling? But when it happened, and when Samuel came up and he rebuked him, David fell on his face before the Lord. He repented before God. And so God chooses a lot of time the people that we would not choose. And he rejects those that we would accept. Those that we would put in the places of power. Those that we would put in a place of authority. God rejects it. And what was happening during this time is that while Amos was saying, look, I'm just a sheep raiser. I'm just a sycamore fig picker. I don't do much. I don't know much. I wasn't trained as a prophet. I wasn't a son of a prophet. I am not a prophet. Even though God gave him a message and told him that he was going to be a prophet, he never considered himself to be on the level of being a prophet. He was showing humility during the whole thing. He was just doing what God called him to do. Now, what we do see is during that time is that there were prophets that were happening during that time. And we can see that there was a group known as the Sons of the Prophets that you find in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35, 2 Kings 2, 2 Kings 4, and then 4:1 and then 4:38. So there was a professional group that were training prophets to go out and prophesy for the Lord. They were being taught how to hear from the Lord, how to give out the message. But yet Amos wasn't part of that. That's why in chapter 7 he says that he wasn't a son of a prophet. He didn't go to this school, this prestige school. And that's why when you read the book of Amos and you see his background, we can picture ourselves in that spot. How many of us went to seminary in here? None. I never went to seminary. In fact, I went to Trinity University back east. I think it's in Virginia or something like that. I went there for one semester. Took Old Testament survey. Couldn't afford it, so we didn't go on. That one class was $1,500. And so it was going to cost me quite a bit to go. I would love to go back. I would love to be able to just focus all that time and just to learn about the Bible. So I'm not knocking those places. I would love to do it. But does that mean that I am any less called than those that have the PhD in a book of the Bible, that have now spent decades going to seminary, gaining their doctorates, gaining their masters, getting all these different things? Am I any less called than them? No. The way I love that my upbringing, if you don't know my upbringing is through Calvary Chapel. And Calvary Chapel does not require you to go to seminary in order to become a pastor. In fact, the group that I became a pastor, I was ordained through, is Global Action International. And what they do is they deal with mainly missionaries. They're going to other countries. And I was one of their domestic missionaries for a time. And they still send me my ordination papers every year. And I still talk to them. It's awesome. But at other churches, my ordination would mean diddly squat. Because what they want to see is that degree that says that I went to some seminary school of their choosing, and I got the degree of their choosing, and I can now show the knowledge that they require. But just as we see with college, normal college, doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily use that degree ever. I think Sandy was telling me that out of all of her degrees that she hasn't used them. That the skills that she learned from there, I'm sure she has used some of the skills that she learned. But the degree itself. And so it's the same thing as that with God, he doesn't necessarily degree or care about the degree that you have, or what school you went to, or who you claim to be coming from. What he cares about is, are you willing to answer the call? When he makes that collect call to you and he says for you to go, are you willing to accept the call? Are you willing to accept that burden of the message that we have to give out? That we aren't from necessarily the sons of prophets. If you look at my background, yes, my parents helped found the church, this church that we are in. They literally, we have pictures out in the foyer of them putting in the foundation and helping build the structure that we have around us. But my grandpa wasn't a pastor. He didn't teach here. Or at least he wasn't the lead pastor from here. I don't know if he actually ever taught anything. My dad shakes his head yes. And so, but as I was growing up, we didn't go to church. I wasn't trained in Bible. I started going to church when I was in seventh grade. I was hooked on it. I remember the very first story that I heard in church was the story of Noah. And it was at the Nazarene Church in Pismo. And I was hooked. And then my brother and my sister were already going to Calvary Chapel, Royal Grande. They invited me to a retreat. And when you go there, the youth pastor, he was this total surfer dude. He had long, curly hair. If you were to picture a surfer like from an 80s and 90s movie, yeah, you would picture Paul Sizemore. I think he has short hair now. He does. And then the junior high teacher was this like cholo gangster guy that loved to threaten to take us down to Bellflower and leave us down there and see how long we can last and see if our faith would really be strong enough to preach the gospel down there. I'm so glad that Jimmy never did take us there. But if you ever want to know why my teaching is so long, it's because Jimmy's teaching went oftentimes longer than the main sanctuary. So I can never let that happen. So I will always teach long. You can just deal with it. But once I was there, we went to La Jolla. I remember as soon as we got the tent up, I was playing in the river, caught my foot on a rock, went over, split my chin, went to the hospital. That was all within like a couple of hours of us being there. And just seeing how God used these people and listening to their testimonies. Now, are they perfect people? Was Paul Sizemore a perfect person? No. Was Jimmy Vargas a perfect person? No. But God used them. They got called. From what I can remember of Paul Sizemore's story is he had like a six-figure job. God called him to leave that to become a youth pastor. He then went and I think became a manager of Taco Bell and dropped his salary significantly so that he can work with where God has called him to be. Because I think, didn't he work out at Diablo or something like that? Hank probably knows because his dad probably worked with him. So, but then Jimmy Vargas. This was a guy that was a drug addict. In fact, I think he worked at Knott's or one of those places, and there was this giant fan, metal fan, and they thought it was a good idea to see if they can catch it while it's spinning at full speed. You can only imagine what happened. He lost the tips of his fingers. He was OD'd on his mom's floor, and he cried out to God and said, God, if you free me of this, I will never do it again. And God instantly caused him to become coherent. He flushed the drugs down the toilet. He was waiting on his mom's floor in the bathroom for his mom to catch him or find him dead. And these are the people that influenced my life. Those were probably the two men that influenced my life the most as I was growing up. And those weren't, as far as I know, neither one of them went to seminary. As far as I know, neither one of them had PhDs. As far as I know, neither one of them would be who a lot of churches would choose. But yet God chose to work with them. We see that in the disciples. He chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector. He chose these people that weren't the desirable group to follow after him. They weren't trained theologians. They were probably really rough around the edges. In fact, after Jesus died, many of them went back to the trades that they had. They went back to fishing because that's all they knew. Their teacher, their rabbi that they had just been following around for 3 years is dead, and now what are they going to do? They didn't have this calling to go on and do these great things, or at least they didn't know about it. And so when Jesus revealed himself to them again, they were back fishing. They went back to their old lives. And yet Jesus still said, "Come and follow after me." When Peter, after he denied him 3 times and said that he never even knew the man, when God comes back to him, he didn't rebuke him and say, "How dare you? You are scum. Get out of my face." Instead, he said, "No, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Look after my sheep." He gave them this great responsibility. Because God loves to use the things that the world rejects. He loves to use those that can't be worth anything in the world's eyes. And so this man, this Amos, being a shepherd from Tekoa, this small town, means that God had a great plan in store for him. And so he really wanted to emphasize on God using the nobody. And like I said, that should be a great encouragement to us as we are going to go through this book, that how God can use us, regardless of how much we know or how little we know. God wants to use us. He wants to give us the truth, not our own truth, not your truth, not my truth, but the truth through the scriptures and through the Bible. So that way we can go and change lives. So that way we can go and be rejected. I know that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Not a lot of us want to go and be rejected. But it should be considered a moment of honor for us, is that we can be rejected for Christ. Because he says that we will be rejected because they first rejected him. They hated him. They despised him. They loathed Jesus. And so they will do the same to us. And so it doesn't matter what your background is that we all could become great if we accept that call. If we just answer that phone. Jesus says, "I am at the door knocking. If anybody opens up, I will come in and I will eat with them. I will dwell with them. I will be there with them." That's the promise that we have. And like how I talked about last week, is that at the end of the Great Commission, he says, "And know that I am with you always, even to the ends of the ages." We know that God is going to be there for us and with us. As we see in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that there is one God, one Father, one Spirit who works in all and through all. And because of that, we are all given one hope for the future. And that's the message that we have, is that our God is a God that gives hope. Our God is a God that loves to use the broken, the beaten, the weak, the unintelligent, the ugly, as what the world sees as all those things. God sees as beautiful. God sees as being intelligent, because we are reliant upon him. When we put our trust and our hope into what he has, then we could be like Amos, where we can take the message and go to a foreign land, knowing that we are going to be rejected and hated, but we're still going to give that message. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that do what God has called you to do. Don't worry about if you feel as though you're prepared enough. Because if God is calling you, He knows that you are prepared. He knows that you are ready. Because He wouldn't call you unless you were. And expect Him to do great things. As we get to go see through this, we see that Amos was expecting God to do great things. And the fact that he caught the eye of so many people in the northern kingdom, he caught the eye of so many other people, we see that God did cause him to become a great man. From humble beginnings to doing what God has called him to do, to become a great man, as Ryan called it, famous Amos. Those are really good cookies. I can't have them. I'm on a diet. So please do not eat them in front of me. But maybe because we're going through the book of Amos, maybe I'll bring some famous Amos next week. Ryan thinks I should. You know what? You know what? We'll do it. All right. We're all in agreement. Church is buying. But the thing is that God has called us all for something great. You don't have to be a great person to become great. You just have to follow after a great God. And so this morning, if you are at a point where you are doubting your own ability, you are doubting your own message, you are doubting what God has called you to, then I ask that you would, on your own time, ask God for the strength to defeat those doubts. Because Amos could have given up at any point. He could have said, you know what, I'm a shepherd. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to give out this message. I don't. I'm done. And walk away. But he didn't. He gave out the message. He went to the place that he wasn't desired at. And it takes a great strength from God to do that. So let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would anoint us as we go our separate ways, that you would lead us and guide us and be the light unto our path, Lord, that we would take up that call like Amos, Lord, that we would follow after your message and your truth, Lord, that we would just give it all back to you and humbly ask that you would use us in great and miraculous ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, thank you for joining us, and hopefully we'll see you next week or on Thursday. Be here on Thursday for Ryan's message.